Let's continue in our talks from John by reading John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. In these verses, we have a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we have probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16. John 3, beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. All right, first of all, some background notes, which will help us understand the teaching of this well-known portion of Scripture. The word world that we read in verses 16, 17, and 19 is used in three different ways in the New Testament. It is used for the material universe that God created. Acts 17, verse 24, God made the world and everything in it. This word world is also used in the New Testament for the evil satanic system of values and attitudes that are contrary to God and his word. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And then, of course, this word world is used in the New Testament for the world of mankind. That is, the people of this world. Now, that's the way the word world is used in these verses. For God so loved the world. That is, the world of mankind, the world of people. A second background note concerns the phrase only begotten, which is used in verses 16 and 18 in reference to Christ. This phrase is also used of Christ a couple of times in chapter 1. This phrase does not mean Christ had a beginning. Now, I know in English it sounds like the phrase only begotten means that Christ had a beginning, but that is not what the word means in the Greek language of the New Testament. The phrase in the Greek language is only one word, monogenēs, and it has to do with the uniqueness of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, this same word is used of Isaac the son in reference to his relationship with Abraham the father. I'm reading Hebrews 11 verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now we know that Isaac was not the only son of Abraham. Remember, there was also Ishmael. But Isaac was the only begotten son. That is, he was unique in his relationship to Abraham. He was the promised son, the chosen son, the beloved son. The Lord Jesus is unique in his relationship with the Father. He is the one and only beloved Son. His very nature is divine. He possesses every attribute of deity. He and the Father are one. He is the only begotten Son in that sense. There is no idea in this phrase of having a beginning. A final background note has to do with the word perish, used in verse 16. That whoever believes in him, in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This word does not mean annihilation, but ruin. There is no idea here that unbelievers cease to exist when they die. No, they perish. That is, they continue to exist, but they are lost forever. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal points or teaching points from this familiar passage of Scripture. Doctrinal point number one. The benefits of Christ's death are sufficient for all people, but only effective for some people. The benefits of Christ's death are sufficient for all people, but only effective for some people. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Question: if God so loved the world of people, all people, that he sent his perfect Son to die for the sins of the whole world, then doesn't it stand to reason that everyone is saved? Especially since verse 17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Doesn't this sound like universal salvation? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, therefore the whole world is saved? Answer: no. Jesus did die for the sins of the whole world, but not everyone is saved. Because the benefits of Christ's death are sufficient for all people, but only effective for some people. That's the doctrinal point. The work of Christ on the cross was universal in scope. The benefits are unlimited. Blanket payment for sin has been made. The benefits are provisional or sufficient for all people, but they are only effective for those who believe. Verse 16, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Illustration. Part of my graduate education was paid for by the U.S. government under the GI Bill. The GI Bill stated that anyone who served in the military could get a free college education at government expense. The benefits were sufficient for all. Blanket payment was made. Everyone could have had a free college education. But everyone did not get a free college education. Who got the free college education? Only those who took advantage of the offer and went to college. The government benefits were sufficient for everyone, but they were only effective for those who went. In the same way, the benefits of Christ's work are sufficient for all, but only effective for those who believe. The benefits of Christ's death are sufficient for all people, but only effective for some people. Doctrinal point number two. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light. Verses 19 and 20, once again. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Ever since the sinful fall of man in the Garden of Eden, people have been in spiritual darkness. We are born into that spiritual darkness. But God did not leave mankind stranded. He sent spiritual light into the world to which people could respond to. And with the coming of Christ, God in no uncertain terms sent spiritual light into the world. Christ is the light of the world. But most people deliberately turn away from the light. Why? The Bible tells us in these verses that it is because they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. That's why most people prefer spiritual darkness. They don't want their sinful lives exposed by the light. And so they turn away from the light. And that's what God judges. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, we read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light." Notice in verse 18 that unbelievers not only turn away from the truth, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is, they hold it down. They are without excuse. And verse 20 says that the evidence for God is clearly seen. They are without excuse. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light. To turn away from the light is inexcusable. It's like being lost in a dark cave and then deliberately turning away from the light of the rescue team. It's inexcusable. Verse 18 says, "He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's like a drowning person refusing the life preserver that's thrown to him. He doesn't start drowning at that point. He's drowning already because he has refused the means of salvation. What more can God do? He will not violate a person's free will. The judgment of God is upon those in darkness who deliberately turn away from the light. All right, let's move then to a practical application. Are you moving toward the light or away from it? Are you moving toward the light or away from it? Verse 21. "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." You know, this is an application for believers as well as unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, you're either like most of the self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisees moving away from the light, or you're like Nicodemus. Remember, the Lord was speaking to him at this point. Nicodemus was moving toward the light, and it resulted in his salvation. If you're a believer here today, you are also either moving toward the light or away from the light. When you became a Christian, you came out of spiritual darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. But right now, you may be involved in some sinful activity. If that's so, then you are not moving toward the light. You're moving away from the light so that sin can stay hidden. You need to stop right now. Confess your sin and start moving in the right direction, toward the light. Are you moving toward the light or away from it?